This morning in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Beginning at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, truly, certainly, thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. End our reading there, please, at verse 9. Let's just be still now before God in prayer. Father, we give thanks for this time already invested in this morning worship service. Thankful, O God, for the great privilege that is afforded to us to come and to pray, to come and sing, to come and hear the Word of God being read. Lord, we pray that there would be blessing upon blessing to follow thy spiritual things. Lord, we are asking for now a time to take away distractions, a time that we may be settled in thy presence. We're asking, Father, to take away all the concerns of yesterday and the problems that may face us tomorrow, so that our attention will be given 100% to the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that this Word would be given by the Holy Spirit. It would be given and received, because, Lord, as much as I need the power of God to speak thy Word, and I ask for that unction from heaven, that power of the Lord that cannot be made up, Lord, I ask that every listening heart would be impressed with the power of the Word of the Lord, and that Word would rest in every soul, and so much so that it would bring forth fruit to the honor and glory of thy holy name. For, Lord, it's no use for us if we just come and take up a room in a seat in a pew, and yet our hearts are unmoved by the Word of God. We'll be not improved, we'll be no better. In fact, in some respect, we might be worse. And so, Lord, I ask today that we would be gripped by thy Spirit, and that the Word would be so engraved in our heart that we'll not be able to go out the same way that we came in. We're asking to be changed. We're asking, Lord, to be sanctified, to be set apart. We're asking to be made more holy. Asking, Lord, that the things that so often take over our mind and divert us from following after the Lord with all our hearts, that these things would be set aside, and we would realize the brevity of time. Realize, O God, the urgency that is upon us, because we don't know what a day may bring for us. And therefore, it's so important that we bear a light and a testimony. We shine forth for the glory of thy name for all the days that we have remaining. Lord, help us, we pray. We long, O God, to know that reviving, that refreshment, that quickening that comes from thy Spirit. We ask thee, Lord, to do a new thing in and through us. We pray for the salvation of souls. We are asking, Lord, for any who are unbelievers, either sitting in this auditorium or listening over the internet. Father, grip their souls, I pray, and bring them to the only remedy for their sin. Cause them to call out to the Lord Jesus and plead for mercy. Pray that they will come and know what it is to be saved, truly born again of the Spirit of God. And Father, we also ask for those of thine people perhaps going through some very deep waters at this time, struggling, questions about their faith, even questions about thyself, Lord. I pray that these would be put in their right category, that you would silence the loud voice of the wicked one. Silence, O God, his subtle whisperings in our ear. Silence the multitude of voices that come against the child of God to lead us down in paths of doubt and uncertainty and even despair. Lord, lift us, we pray, to walk in newness of life, to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Lord, hear this, our prayer today. We ask all these things, praying in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Psalm 37, a precious, precious psalm that really deals so much with the practical outworking of our daily life. It shows what it is really to be a Christian, and it shows what it means to face troubles and trials as a Christian. The Lord in His Word is so careful, so gentle, and He does not hide the problems that His people go through. And the opening word of the psalmist, which really is so true, no matter whether you lived in the days of Israel and the kings of David and so on, whether you find yourself in the hustle and bustle of a modern advanced society, advanced, by the way, only in technology, but really the same in every other form of evil and wickedness, for sin has always been the same. But one thing that has really challenged Christians and challenged the Lord's people is the prosperity that happens in the world to the ungodly. The prosperity that occurs often, it's caused Christians a big problem. In some sense, we look upon it as being unfair. It seems unreasonable. It seems to be inequitable in life, where when someone who is struggling to make ends meet, wanting to be faithful unto God, wanting to serve the Lord with their heart, and they find that the stumbling after stumbling, they find difficulty after difficulty happens in their life, and yet you look out of your window and you see those who do not acknowledge the Lord's day. They're out cutting their grass, they're out at sporting events, they're out enjoying themselves, and they think not a thought about God, it appears, and their business prospers, and they have all of the heart's desire, it would seem. And that's only in a community like ours. And then you can look even farther beyond that to the success of those who have millions and millions of dollars. And they are prospering in their movie industry. And they're driving the latest and the greatest and the most elegant of vehicles. and they have the biggest of homes, and they have whatever the heart could desire, it appears, and nothing has been restrained from them. They don't have to worry about their bank account coming down near the empty sign. They have all, and they abound. And the Lord tells us here in this opening verse that we are not to fret ourselves because of evildoers, neither to be envious against the workers of iniquity. And you're striving to do what is right, and you're striving to see and desire a society that would follow after the very basic tenets of righteousness and holiness. And these things are void. These things have gone from us. And yet the Lord would say to us, you are fretting inside. You are concerned. You're anxious. You're troubled within because you see this great advancement of evil and of wickedness. But God says, do not be envious against them. Do not be troubled, though they appear to have prosperity. For we're told in the second verse, for they shall soon be cut down. They shall soon come to an end. They shall much quicker than you comprehend. They will come to the end, and all that they have put their trust in, all they have put their confidence in, will all evaporate in a moment and be gone. For they who seem to prosper in temporal things, they who seem to advance by advertising, promoting, and relishing in their great evil, and standing against everything that is right and true and holy, and everything that God puts forward as being right, they are opposed to. They have no concern about. They're living their life for their own ends and advancement. But God says, they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they will wither as the green herb. Springtime comes, the bud blooms and grows, the grass prospers, but it is soon cut down. In the heat of the summer, in the harvesting of the fall, and in the hardness of winter when all those things are consumed away. And that's what the Lord tells us and why we are told not to be concerned about the advancement and the prosperity of the evil one. And what I want to put forward to you this morning is for the words of admonition given in this psalm, in these 9 verses that we have read, about the pathway of true sanctification for the child of God, the pathway of peace that we have, that God has told us to walk in. And the first word in the third verse, the first phrase, is one that underlines and is the supporting phrase for the life of a child of God. It is to trust in the Lord. When the Holy Spirit first made us aware of our sinful state and condition, and that the only way our sin could be dealt with was by putting faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the only way that my sin could be washed away was by that atoning blood that Jesus Christ so willingly shed upon the cross. And so when by grace we were led to lay hold upon Christ through faith, the Lord brought us to see that yes, we were the sinner, that Christ was the Holy Savior, and our souls were gloriously transformed in that day when we were led by faith to say, yes, I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior, my Redeemer. That was a happy day for us. Think back, believer, it was a day of great joy, a day of great satisfaction, A day when your heart was filled so much with thanksgiving to the Lord that you walked, it seemed, above the ground. You walked with satisfaction and happiness. It would be an understatement to say that it was a day of great joy for you, because the burden of your sin had been lifted. That which had so troubled you and was leading you down to a Christless eternity, that sin was taken away. It was at that time when you were led to trust in the Savior. It was at that moment that you called upon the Lord. Others had been trying to tell you about trusting in the Savior before you were converted, but it was not real to you. It seemed so impossible, and it seemed that so many to you, Christianity was just like a stick-on religion. But it's when the Lord opened your heart, you realized it's genuine, it's real. It is not something that is just imposed upon you. It's not religious fable. It is true. It is real. It is the living reality of Christ in you. It's your hope of glory. And friends, today, that's what it means to trust in the Lord. It is to place your confidence in the one who died in your place and who died for you. And friend, I admonish you this morning, if you are here in this meeting and you have never trusted in the Lord as your living Savior, what holds you back? What is it that you would put in the place of that and say, well, I have some more important business to deal with. I have more important issues in life to deal with. There is no more important issue that you have to consider than this most vital one. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what friend will you give in exchange for your soul? No, trusting in the Lord is fundamental. Trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior is the very starting point of this. And I admonish you today to call upon the Lord to become your Savior. Confess your sin. Confess your sin alone in the quietness of your own mind and heart where you're seated right now and say, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because when you pray that prayer, the Lord will hear and He will answer you. Trusting in the Lord. It seems for us, once we have given a life to Christ and He has saved us and we have trusted in Him, we are prepared to commit our eternal soul to Him. We know that He has died for us. We know that as God looks upon us now through the merit and righteousness of Jesus Christ, we say with Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, because God no longer looks upon us in our sin. He sees us through the righteousness of another, through the righteousness of His only begotten Son in all of His perfection and holiness and purity. And when God looks upon me like that, He sees me as if I am His Son, Christ without sin. That's how the Lord looks upon His redeemed people. And so once we realize we are in that position by the Lord's grace, we are seen not just now as saved, we're seen as also glorified. We're seen as those who are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it is as good as if we are in heaven already. Our place is there. God sees us as being glorified through that finished work of the Redeemer, and we are already secured in that place. So, friend, if your soul, your life, is held by God, and you are secured in Him, and no power on earth or hell or heaven can pluck you out of the Father's hand, you are redeemed and secured in Christ. Why is it then we have so much difficulty in trusting the Lord for our everyday needs? Why is it that there's such a battle in the heart of a child of God to surrender all and everything to Him? But we hold back. It seems that we don't want to step out. We're afraid to really commit all to the Lord. What is the reason for this? Well, I suggest to you that it may well be because of a lack of surrender of self to God. It is a lack of allowing the Lord to take complete control of our lives. It is not seeing things as God sees them. And of course, the fretting, the concern, the anxiety over the evildoer's prosperity, the Lord says, don't be concerned about those things. Don't worry about those things, because there is coming a day when they will be all taken care of in my divine providential oversight. I see the end of those people who have rejected me, who have exalted iniquity. Don't worry about those things. Certainly don't be coveting their prosperity when they do evil. Believer, don't for a moment think to yourself, what's the point of trying to live a holy life? What's the point of trying to go on and serve the Lord? Look, there's no benefit to it. The iniquity of those who are against God is abounding, and they're prospering. That's the very problem right there. Because trusting in the Lord is the antidote for such thinking. You must bring, I must bring my thought processes to be in line with the thinking of God. And the only way that you will do that is by submitting yourself to the Word and indeed immersing yourself in the Scripture to both memorize, commit it to your thinking, and pray that God will write His Word upon your heart as you meditate and pray and read. Because the greatest problem we have is not seeing things as God sees them. And if we fail to trust in Him with all our heart, we're going to stumble. And we will fall. And we will not have the success of a walk of faith of simply depending on the Lord. Abraham comes to us as a man of great faith. And as I have said to you before, the greatness of Abraham's faith was not because of something within himself. The greatness of his faith was in its simplicity. The greatness of his faith was that he believed what God told him. And that was all he needed to do. That's all he needed to know. I don't want to concern myself, I'm sure Abraham said, with what's going to happen down the road. I will trust God for now, even to the point that if Isaac's life had been taken, if he had slain him upon that altar, we are told in the New Testament that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. He believed in the power of God. He believed in the promise of God. He believed in those things, and his faith was simple, yet it was great because of that. Abraham was thinking the way God wanted him to think. Abraham saw things in the light of the Lord and his own precious and holy word. We have to admit it in our own life, that we want to be holding the steering wheel of our life. And as some people are prone to do, if they're not holding the steering wheel, they're in the back seat holding the steering wheel. And they're giving directives from the rear. And if they could, they would have the remote control in their hands and they'd be adjusting the steering and the pedals on the floor at the same time. That's the way we are in life. Often. We don't want to give over the control and direction of our life, but it is a step of faith. It is a stepping out unto the Lord when we are to trust in God with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge Him. He has promised to direct our pathway. Being in control of ourself and resisting the relinquishing of that control over to God is really a lack of our faith. It's a lack of trusting in God. You see, as our faith is engaged in the Lord, and so our faith must be engaged to trust in Him. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. But it's not easy. It's easy to say it, but look, it's not easy to do it. And we are called by the Lord to grow in our grace, to grow in the grace of the Lord, rather, and to grow in sanctification, to walk close with Him. And this is a major step of trusting in God. It is going to be our walk of growing in the Lord. He has promised, you know. He has promised to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this is praying upon the promises of the Word and believing that God is willing. He is willing to meet all our need. He is willing to do not only the meeting of it, but to give us more. And that our lives are to glorify Him, whether we are in prosperity or whether we are in poverty. Whether we have all our needs as we identify them, or whether we have a lacking, the Lord has called us to trust in Him. Friend, when you think about the cross, and you think of the Father giving to us His Son, Romans 8 tells us that He who spared not His only begotten Son, but He delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely, abundantly, graciously give us all things that we have need of, the Lord will supply us. And not only the all things that are here and now, it is the abundance of blessings and provision, the heirs, the riches, the wealth of Christ belong to us in Him, and He has provided them for us. He's reserved them in heaven for us. Therefore, let us trust in Him with all our heart. You know, the Lord not only intends to do us good, but He cannot do us any evil. Have you considered that? The Lord cannot do you any evil. Sometimes we interpret the things that happen to us in our life as not so good, as evil. As perhaps maybe our brother Stephen could have been tempted to think about the incident that occurred this week. My, this was an evil thing. Broken ribs, broken shoulder, punctured lung. All of these things, they seem to be very hurtful things, very detrimental, the things that would make you step back in your life. Friends, let us be careful that we do not judge those things as being evidences of the anger of God upon us, but rather they are to be seen through the eyeglasses of faith to realize that God purposes taking us from this position over to this position that we might be used for His honor. And you think, well, I would rather He would do it in a different way. I'd rather He would do it without breaking bones. But God's purposes, they are not our purposes. They are not our ways, and we don't understand. And that's where we must be called to trust in the Lord and to wait patiently upon Him, because as God will redirect our steps, He will bring us over here so that we might be able to witness for His glory and honor. And I know that Stephen has already had occasions to do just that. He has met people. He has testified to people that he never would have met otherwise. So God will use things in our life, and He will redirect us. And He will do us no evil. He always intends things that happen to us for our good ultimately, because He promises that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we must view events of life in their entirety. You cannot view them individually and hope to make sense out of them, because they often will never make sense. But they are pieces of the puzzle. They are often the one piece of blue sky in the puzzle right in the very middle that you can't make any sense out of until you have the rest of the pieces together, and then that one slots right in where it's supposed to go. The Lord will never do us any evil. He will take care of you. He is more willing in His power to do us good. God is able to take care of us. And when we think about a statement like that, the Almighty is able to take care of us, it's almost insulting. Of course the Lord is able. We are talking not about a God of our own making. We're talking about the omnipotent, the eternal, the unchanging Creator of the heavens and the earth. And to Him all things are possible. And though we might doubt, as Sarah did, she said she laughed, she doubted. Was it possible? But God, with Him, all things are possible. This God is able to make all things work together for our good. The living God who has loved us with an everlasting love. Believer, He loves you intently. He loves you more than you will be able to know and ever understand. And the greatest evidence of His love for you is that Christ died on the cross for your sin. He died, friend, to forgive you of your sin, that you might have peace with God, that you might know what it is to trust in Him. We're also told in this psalm in verse 5 about committing thy way unto Him. The word commit and trust, they are very similar in their meaning. By committing our way unto Him and trusting in Him that He will bring all things to pass in our life. What God has purposed, He will do. For the eternal decree of God is known to man only so far as the Lord is pleased to reveal it. And therefore, the things that we do not know, the things we don't yet understand, they must be assigned to this realm of our trusting and committing our way unto Him. You must give your whole life, your whole family, everything about you, your job, your spiritual walk, your development, must surrender all areas of life to Him and say, Lord, lead me and guide me. But right now, you're not doing that, friend. Believer, you're not giving over the whole control. And this is where the problem is. Because until we take that step of faith and say, Lord, I am prepared to let you have complete control. Not almost control, but complete control of the life. That's what it means to commit your way unto God. It's to give everything over into His hand. Because when we surrender mind, soul, heart, motives, feelings, actions, and you prepare to give everything over to the Lord, it is only then that you will enter into the next word that we have in our text, which is found in verse 7. It is the word rest in the Lord. I don't deny that this may be one of the toughest aspects of your Christian walk, to rest in the Lord. It sounds very direct and simple. And why would it be so hard? The word in Hebrew really means to be silent before the Lord. That's why it's so hard. Because we find that very difficult, just to be silent. Because being silent means that you have accepted the outcome of what it means to trust and commit. Resting in the Lord, being silent before Him, is to say, Lord, when I don't understand all that's happening and I don't get it, I am just going to be silent before God. And in this silence, of course, is the resignation of self and of life and of soul unto God. I say one of the toughest parts, because when we fail to rest in the Lord, when we fail to be silent before God, it means that we are still filled with worry and fear, and we're carrying our burdens along with us. Yes, you have cast them unto the Lord, but they haven't left you. They're still stuck to you. I was reminding our prayer meeting a few weeks ago, back in the springtime, about burdens are a bit like burrs. They stick to you. And as burrs stick to your clothing, and you have to pull them off. How? One by one. And sometimes when you pull the burr off, half of it sticks on your clothing. And so you have to pick off every single little prick of that burr that's stuck in you. But also when you think about porcupine quills, that's even worse, because they hurt going in and they would hurt coming out. At least I suppose they would. I've never been stung by a porcupine, but I've only heard of people that have gone through that. But you see, to rest in the Lord means to cast your burdens unto Him and don't take them back to yourself. Say, Lord, extricate them from me and let me step in faith and rest upon Him. And yet sometimes when those thorns that are to us great burdens, when they are in our life and we know them as a stone in your shoe, that every time you walk, you know it's there. Every time you take a step, you know that that burden is there. But as Paul had prayed to the Lord to remove that burden, he said, no, I will not remove it, but I will do something better. And the something better, and if we can take a grip of this today, it will be so helpful for us. The something better is that God is saying, I am going to pour my grace into your life. I am going to give you strength that is not your own to bear that burden, so that my name will be glorified in you through that circumstance. That's what it means. So that we will not be filled up with self, will not be filled up with our own greatness or importance, will not be filled up with all that we can do. No, we will say, oh God, I'm reminded daily, I'm reminded moment by moment of my inability, my insufficiency, and it's only your grace that's going to help me through this. And I say, thank the Lord for that burden. Thank the Lord for that trial, because He is the one who will be magnified through my weakness. And there is a grace supplied that is enough and more than enough. So, my friend, whatever trials you have come through, whatever much tribulation that you are progressing through at this point in your life, and through the rest of 2012, which we do not yet know what the day brings, let us trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Let us commit our way unto Him. Let us rest in Christ. Be silent and not be satisfied with just a so-so Christian walk, but rather by the stirring of God in our heart. Because when you take these three things together of trusting and committing and resting, it gives a production of one final thing, and it is found in verse 4, of delighting thyself also in the Lord. Delighting. Because you see, true resting will bring with it delight in God. Rest and delight, they are like two pairs. They're walking together. They're unified. And if you have one, then you will have the other. And I ask you today, friend, are you walking in the delight of God? Are you walking in the joy of the Lord? Are you walking in the peace of God that passes all understanding? And as I ask you those three questions, I point them back to myself, because I also need this in my own Christian life. Cast yourself upon the Lord today and determine to go forward. Determined to go upward with God, determined to press on in spiritual victory. The answer is found here. And if we will but meditate and wait upon God. We will delight in the Lord in our prayer. We will delight in God in the reading of His Word. We'll delight in the Lord in fellowship one with another. We will delight in serving other people. We'll delight in simple obedience. George Horn, in his commentary in the book of Psalms, wrote this line: "He who delights in God will desire what God delights in and obtain what He Himself desires." So the two things go together. See, if you find yourself delighting in the things that God desires, then exactly the opposite will be the truth, that you will have that which you delight in. The desires you have will be fulfilled because you're only wanting the will of the Lord in your own life. And so let us pray to that end, that God would fulfill these things in our life, and that we'll learn, don't be concerned with what's happening and the wealth and the opulence and the prosperity of evil and ungodly people, for their end will come, and God will deal with them. He will judge them, and they will have to give account for themselves. My friends, let us walk in faith, in trust, in holiness and obedience before the living God. Let's close our meeting today by singing a hymn. Number 400. And where we greatly lack the ability, the grace, and the faith to see clearly the simplicity of this truth, then Lord, help us and pour in more grace. Increase our faith. Lord, take away our weakness of disobedience. And Father, may we progress onward, upward, and forward in the cause of the Lord Jesus in our own life. Help us, we ask. Lord, we also pray that any in our gathering this morning who are still not saved, their hearts would be open. They would call on the Savior just now where they are seated. We might have the joy of seeing men, women, young people saved by thy rich grace. So hear our prayers. Part us now in thy fear, and with thy blessing, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.